the joy of and life of Easter break forth at the sorrow and darkness of the tomb. John's account of Jesus' appearance to Mary Magdalene is perhaps the most poignant and personal of all the resurrection accounts. Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb in the pre-dawn darkness and finds the stone removed from the entrance. She runs and tells Peter and John, who in turn come running. John sees the empty grave clothes. He believes, but seems to have kept silent. Peter and John go home, but Mary remains at the tomb, weeping. Like Mary, the decisive moments of our lives are often faced at graveside. There, the really hard questions face us, and our faith is put to the test. There, easy answers, glib words, and pious platitudes bring us no comfort. Our culture practices the denial of death. It glorifies youth and tries not to even think about death. Even the church sometimes conforms to the culture in this regard. Funerals become celebrations of people's lives rather than proclamations of the hope of the resurrection. The catharsis of eulogy replaces the power of the gospel. But this is a self-defeating strategy. Sooner or later, we all stand at the tomb of our loved ones or at the brink of our own grave, and we stoop down and look in. What do we see there? When Mary found the tomb empty, it only increased her grief. She did not see things as they truly were. The disappearance of Jesus' body was just another hammer blow to her grief-stricken heart. But the cause of her grief would become the source of her greatest joy. For us also, our tombs are not what they appear to be. Satan will try to frighten us with the prospect of death. Death appears to be unconquerable, but as final and grim as it appears, this appearance is deceiving, for Christ has removed its sting. Just as his tomb was empty, so our tomb and our loved ones' tombs will be emptied on the day of resurrection. This was the news that Mary was the first to be privileged to bear to the world. Why Mary? We know so little about her. She is not the sensual woman of legend. In no place does the scripture say that she had been a prostitute. We know only that 7 demons had come out of her, and that she traveled with Jesus and his disciples in Jesus' earthly ministry, along with other women who helped support them from their means. Her life, which had been shattered by the devil's oppressions, had been restored, and so Jesus was everything to her. Before knowing Jesus, she was a lost and desperate woman, but Jesus delivered her and became the center of her life. She showed her devotion to her Lord by standing faithfully by at his crucifixion. As early as she could that Sunday morning, she set out to embalm his body. Why was she chosen to be the first to see Jesus after his resurrection? We cannot say. Jesus did not first show himself to Peter or John. He showed himself to Mary. It was an act of his grace. He called to her in her grief when she did not and could not recognize him, as he also calls to us in our times of desperation. And she responded with adoration. She calls him Rabboni and throws her arms around him. He is not a ghost. He is truly man until eternity with a risen and glorified body. And he gives her words of comfort for the disciples and for us. Go to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. God grant that these words be of comfort to us as we stand by the graves of our loved ones. Jesus tells us clearly that because of his death and resurrection, we have a fully restored relationship with him. We are now his brothers, and God is our dear Father because he has redeemed us. As it says in Romans 8:29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Folklore tells us that in the moment before sudden death, one's whole life passes before one's eyes. Whether that is true or not I do not know. I tend to think it is not. But regardless, because Jesus became our brother, went to the cross for us, and shouldered the burden of our sin, the life that passes before the believer's eyes is not a terror for us. Though we have often been loveless and unbelieving, all of our sin has been taken to Jesus' cross. And though death does bring us to that final reckoning, our debt has already been paid. Because Jesus is the firstborn among many brothers, we who believe will not be alone in our death. Though we cannot hold our loved ones' hands as we go through that portal, Jesus will be with us. He has gone through it before us. His body lay in the tomb as ours will, and like him, we will rise. The loneliness of our tomb is lifted and its darkness dispelled by his presence with us. And also when we stand with our hearts shattered at a loved one's grave, Jesus will call us by name and comfort us with his presence and promise. As sinful human beings, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, the scripture says. Death brings us to the edge of judgment. After death, there is no chance for repentance. So Jesus' words of assurance here give us comfort as we stand at the grave's edge. I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Because of Jesus' atoning death, God is no stern judge for us. We know him as our dear Father, who placed his name upon us in our baptism and washed away our sin. Yet it is not easy for us to put all our trust in him. As we go through life, we often seek other sources of security. We try to cover all the bases ourselves rather than abandon all into his hands. But when death comes, we can no longer pretend to do that. To face death with confidence, we have to be like little children. In death, we can no longer control our own fate. In fact, it was an illusion that we ever could. We must depend on our Creator, who gave us life in the first place. And here too, Jesus has led the way for us. On the cross, he laid himself into the Father's hands, saying, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." As we daily pray the same prayer, we are prepared to cast ourselves at last into his hands at our deaths. Knowing that he cares for us as a dear father, we can do so with confidence and peace. The piety of our forefathers often led them to contemplate and prepare for Christian death, a good death. Many view that as morbid today, but it is not morbid to look at life with realism, something that only Christians can really do. In Christ, we can look death square in the face. We can gaze into the tomb and see through it to Christ's empty tomb. The agnostics of our day avert their gaze from the tomb, yet they cannot keep it from looming in their consciousness. Hindus and Buddhists avoid the finality of death with the delusion of endless reincarnation. Muslims have no loving father into whose arms to cast themselves. But we can be realistic about death without being morbid, because we live in the light of Christ's resurrection. This is such a personal and moving encounter between Mary and her risen Lord. It faces us with the nature of our relationship with Christ. American evangelicalism often speaks of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not quite the language the scripture uses, but certainly God seeks and has established a personal relationship with us. He calls us by name in our baptism. We walk with God by faith, as Enoch did. He speaks to us as we meditate on his word, and we speak to him in prayer. Perhaps the caution Lutherans can provide for American Christianity is that all the personal relationship talk leads us to focus on inner experience, while the scripture prioritizes the work, the triumphant work of Christ outside of us. The ground of our confidence is not our inner experience, but the finished work of our risen Lord and his unshakable promises to us. Surely we will have powerful and beautiful experiences of faith and assurance in the course of our Christian life, but these are not the basis upon which our faith rests. That firm foundation is God's word alone. Mary wanted to hold on to Christ and not let him go. We too would like to be able to live by sight rather than by faith, but we have been given enough to sustain our faith. The Old Testament predicts Jesus' death and resurrection, and the New Testament proclaims it. The witness of the apostles, of the women, and of the empty tomb provide us with solid ground upon which to stand. The Lord's body is there for us in his Holy Supper and confirms for us our redemption and his real presence with us. The body of believers admonishes and comforts us. The Holy Spirit confirms the testimony of the apostles in our hearts. So now we have the same task Mary had. Go and tell. Speak this truth to this generation and to the next. Mary was not called and ordained, but Jesus charged her to bring the message to the disciples. She was one of those lay people who pay and pray. She helped sustain Jesus and the disciples from her own means during Jesus' ministry. Yet she could also tell others what Jesus had done for her, how he had set her free from demonic oppression. And most importantly, she could proclaim that he is risen. That is the message that changes the gloom of the grave into the joy of eternal life. Amen.